but like seriously, in all seriousness.
I agree, I 100%.
Right? Yeah, there's no other option.
No.
What is dinner? At its most basic level, its sole purpose is to be fed. Not for any alternative or something instead, but there's a very primal reason for when we break bread. You see, we need it. It is sustenance. It feeds every muscle twitch. But the dinner we've become accustomed with has stipulations that we tussle with. Rules, regulations, like those potatoes, don't play with them. Chew with your mouth closed and keep your elbows off the table mat. And even the conversations we have, we wouldn't dare want to ruffle any feathers, so it's better that we muzzle our message, keep things surface level, because heaven forbid we must ask a question. Yeah, it's got to be dinner time appropriate to be table talk. Because being vulnerable enough to take our self-imposed labels off, well, here's to good luck and over the shoulder with some table salt. But there's another dining table that we're invited to. And this one, it's not a wine and dine for two. It's an environment where the only requirement is that every diner is seated with an open-minded view so that he or she can, well, get fed. But it's not a feast for physical well-being. It's a meal designed for a spiritual soul healing. China plates stacked up to the ceiling with entrees that might not be so appealing or welcomed in other social settings. But here, at this table, there's no topic that's too unsettling. No. Because at this table, there's no place for sweeping all of the rough breadcrumbs of how we really feel under the glow of the sterling silver stemware and the crisply folded linen napkins. No, this is the place where we take the mask off. In particular, this meal, it's not elegant, it's real. It's not for the dinner table.
Have you ever experienced something that should have been small and insignificant, but in reality, it was big and made a lasting impact? In the middle of eighth grade, my family moved cities, and when that happened, that meant I had to go to a new school and I had to make new friends. And I don't know if you've been in that before when you were younger, but that's kind of a difficult process. And I was a fairly quiet kid when I was younger, and I wanted more than anything to make friends. I wanted to be welcomed. I wanted to feel welcome. And in this new school I was going to, I wanted to enjoy the new school. I mean, I left my childhood friends that I grew up with, and I went to somewhere else. And I experienced loneliness. I was alone. And being the quiet kid that I was, and I was a pretty big kid, which meant that a lot of people weren't that friendly with me, I knew that I needed to make friends. So what I did when I was there, I kind of went in the back, and like during lunch, I sat down, and I was by myself, and what I did was I just became a student of all the friend groups. I studied everyone. I wanted to know what social clique I could fit into, what eighth grade social clique. I wanted to learn their language. I wanted to know like who the leaders of the group were, what was acceptable in each group and what was not acceptable. And after 2 weeks, I finally narrowed in on the group that I wanted to be a part of. Now, it was a pretty safe group because they were not the super popular group or the like super unpopular group. They were the super middle group, which I thought that was really safe. So I decided, okay, I'm going to be friends with the middle group. Now, a majority of the middle group, they were all in this eighth grade science class together. And lucky for me, I was in that eighth grade science class too. So what I did was I decided, okay, we're going to wait for a group project to happen. And then I'm going to like get myself into that group and become friends with them, make them laugh, and we're all gonna be, it's gonna be great. Like, I'm gonna have my new friends, this is my group, the middle group. So, a new project came about, and it was time for people to get in groups in the project in science class, and everyone in the middle group started gathering around, and I'm like, this is my chance. And somehow, I like weaseled my way into being in this group, and it was great. So for this group and for this project, it somehow involved clay. I mean, I don't really remember the lesson, but I remember that it involved clay. And we had this good-sized chunk of clay, and this clay was bright red. Now, which apparently was my color, because a week before, I accidentally, in home ec class, I was in home ec class in eighth grade, I accidentally used the cotton candy sugar, because that's a thing for the bread, and I made bright red bread, which sounds super awkward, but it was really delicious, like cotton candy bread. That's the best. Anyways, instead of doing what we were supposed to do with this clay, we all started making clay sculptures. Naturally, because we're in eighth grade. And some were, they were in the group, they were making different animals, some made trees, and I'll never forget a time when I almost finished making my little clay sculpture. It was gonna be a tasteful tribute to the bright red bread. And I was just making this little loaf of bread. And I started putting the finishing touches on it, and then I heard everyone in my group laughing. And I didn't know why they were laughing. And soon, their laughing just grew and grew, and they were laughing harder and harder. And I was really confused, so I started laughing too. Like, you know when you walk in a room and everyone's laughing, you're like, yeah, that's awesome. And they look at you and they know you don't know what's, that's exactly what's happening. So I was laughing, they were laughing, everyone was confused. And then I was laughing, I'm like, okay, what's going on? And apparently, the guy who is like the leader of the group made a really funny clay sculpture, and everyone was laughing at it. And when I looked at it, I got even more confused, because he took the big bright red clay and just made it into like a big bright red circle and had a couple of different pieces sticking out of it. Everyone kept laughing and laughing. I did the same, still super confused. And then they started to turn the laughter from the red, big red circle of clay, and then they started laughing at me. And they were pointing at me, and they kept laughing even harder. And I was really confused at that time, and I started feeling really uncomfortable. So I asked, okay, guys, what are you laughing at? Why are you laughing so hard? And then the guy said, you don't get it, do you? The sculpture is a sculpture of you. And then he said, but it's not complete because we don't have enough clay because you're so fat. That was what the word in middle school words. But that's what he said. And it was at that time that just everything stood still for me. Everything stood still. And although I don't remember everything that happened in the eighth grade, in my mind, to this very day right now, I remember everything of that moment. I mean, I remember what that guy was wearing. I remember his hairstyle, a little too much gel, just kind of slick to the side. I remember in that moment when everything stood still, a window right next to the table in the science room. I remember looking outside and seeing the trees. I remember everything, what the table looked like. I remember all the little instruments on the table. And I remember that bright red circle of clay, which was apparently me, or what they thought of me. And on top of all of it, on top of all the things I remember, the thing that I remember the most was that at that moment, I understood that I didn't fit, that I did not belong because of how I looked. And because of how I looked, I could never fully fit into this group that I so desperately wanted to fit into. And it broke my heart. And I'm sure that everyone here today has a similar story where you experience not being or not feeling included. And I'm sure that those memories are still as clear as it happened to you yesterday. Like those memories and those feelings and what you felt, you can access them still somehow deep down inside of you. And unfortunately, some of you have experienced not being or not feeling fully included in Jesus-following communities, in churches. That's hard. And navigating the exclusion in a place that you should feel inclusion might have felt paralyzing. Maybe your faith felt, or your faith feels like you're just hanging on by a thread. You might have asked yourself, if God's followers don't include me, does that mean that God does not include me either? Or at times, you might have asked yourself, what's the language that I need to learn in this church? Or what's the language I need to learn to be in this faith-centered community? I mean, at times, you might have asked yourself, okay, what about me do I need to exclude so that I'm not excluded in this community? Or what if I don't believe what they believe? What if I doubt? What if I mess up? What, will I be rejected? Will I not be welcome? And the reality is that these serious and important questions are asked by countless people every day. They experience them. I experience them. Honestly, I still experience them. And I'm 32 and I work at a church. That's the reality. And many people I know experience that. And many people listening right now experience that, at least in a way, probably, perhaps. And the truth is that these questions that we ask, these experiences that we face, are not new. In fact, they're experiences that people have experienced since before the time Jesus came to earth. But here's the thing. Here's the good news. Here's why we gather. When Jesus came, he flipped everything upside down. He flipped the social and religious norms, especially when it came to inclusion, which means inviting people to belong. He flipped them upside down. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, around 2,000 years ago, first century Rome, if you read your Bibles, if you look at the historical context of what was going on, first century Rome was about as exclusive as eighth grade cliques. And at the core of these groups, exclusion was religious identity and shared norms among all those groups. I mean, the Samaritans wouldn't hang out with the Jews, who wouldn't hang out with the Gentiles. But especially for the Jews, which is the faith group that Christianity was birthed from, exclusion, unfortunately, was a part of their DNA. If you were sick, you were considered unclean. And you were avoided. And in some cases, if you were sick and you were unclean, you were actually, and depending on the illness, you were outcast to live in communities at the very edge of town because people who were healthy did not want you near them. You were unclean. You didn't fit. If you were a woman, and we heard this from Abby a few weeks ago on her talk on gender equality, if you were a woman, you were often seen as less than human. If you were a child, you were like property. And if for any reason the parent didn't want you, they would literally throw you away. If you're a tax collector, you were despised. If you were caught in adultery, you would be stoned in the middle of town by everyone. If you were a zealot, then anyone who was friends with Rome, especially the tax collectors, were your enemy. And if you were a fisherman, you're kind of okay because you just caught fish, but you are not that educated and you're kind of on the social. They just fish. They just minded their own business. But it was this hyper-exclusive social and religious climate that Jesus entered the scene. And that's perhaps one of the most profound things about Jesus is that in this culture of radical exclusion, Jesus shocked everyone by his radical inclusion. Jesus was radically inclusive by the way he lived, by the way he talked, how he talked with people, the people he prayed with, the people he ate with, those whom he called friends were those whom society said should not be his friends. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken a huge stone before, or a little stone if you don't want to carry a big stone, and you just thrown it into the middle of a lake or a body of water and just cast it down and seen the stone splash and seen the ripples and ripples and ripples that cascade out of the impact that stone makes in water. The reality is, like a huge stone being thrown in water, the ripples of Jesus's radical inclusion not only affected the people in his day and in his time, but have affected how our communities could approach radical inclusion today. It's fascinating. What Jesus did flipped everything upside down. And now we hear about Jesus, we learn about Jesus, and we're like, yeah, we know that. Our society in some ways is kind of like that. But this was huge. It was unseen. So because of that, I want to go through a few life lessons from Jesus on how we can be radically inclusive today. Because if Jesus was radically inclusive, we can be too. Now, in the middle of this just cultural division, the context of which we read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote this famous verse that a lot of us know. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And it was this message that Jesus tangibly lived out. And it's this message that we have the opportunity to tangibly live out too. And our life lessons from Jesus begin with how Jesus' ministry began. When Jesus chose 12, really, for lack of a better word, he chose 12 misfits to enter into his inner community. Because to Jesus, regardless of who you are or what you've done, everybody is welcome in Jesus' community. Everybody is invited to follow him. Now, what's really interesting about this, what's really interesting about Jesus' disciples is that according to the cultural norms of that time and the religious norms of that time, none of them should have been a disciple. They shouldn't have been allowed. They were not religious experts. Most of them were outcasts. Most of them lived in the margins. I mean, there were tax collectors. There were zealots who hated the tax collectors. There were our awesome fishermen. There was even Judas in his inner circle that would later betray Jesus to his death. And now, not only were they not super popular in that day, but they were left, if they were like left alone in a room, they would literally kill each other. Like, this was not people that you wanted together. And to top it all off, they were the farthest thing of a religious expert that you could possibly get. Put it this way. If Jesus were a CEO, you know, Silicon Valley CEO, if it was Jesus, and he was choosing people to work on his team, his choice of hires would have been disastrous for his organization. I mean, if it were a startup, there would be no hope. What hope would it have? But Jesus chose this band of misfits from the margin who would later lead the most important startup organization ever on earth. The early church that would proclaim his kingdom. And the ones who were largely overlooked began the largest movement ever, because for Jesus' church, everybody's welcome. And he intentionally included that from the beginning. Now, when I read the Gospels, what's really, really interesting to me is how Jesus chose his disciples. So in order to be a member at some churches, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but you often have to go through like membership classes. Some churches are like a year or two long. It's really intense. Like, you have to take a lot of classes in order to be a member, because you need to some churches, you need to learn the language of the church so that you can be a part of the church. That's just kind of how it goes. And if you're in the room right now, you probably came to the Silicon Valley for years and years of hard work to go to school at one of our prestigious colleges near here. Or you've graduated from one of the prestigious colleges and you're like, you did an interview and you went against 10 to thousands of people and you finally got to be in the job that you're at right now. That's probably why you're in this room, and you're probably in a tech company, which to me, I call tech companies reverse college, because you live like you're in college, but you get paid. I mean, you guys have ping pong tables. It's pretty sweet. But the Gospels, what's really, really interesting is the Gospels record Jesus on how he selects these misfits. Of literally, it's almost as if Jesus like wakes up in the morning, if he had a little cell phone, like looks at his cell phone, what's my to-do today? Get 12 disciples. All right. If you read the Gospels, it's almost as if Jesus goes up, goes out of his house, and is walking. He's like, all right, you, come on. And like the first people that he almost sees, there's not too much to it. And they're like, all right, I'll follow you. It's crazy. I mean, there's like no interviews. There's no competition. They were in. I mean, regardless of their social background, regardless if they fit the mold of what a first century disciple was, they were in. And here's the interesting reality, the implication of that truth. You are in. It means that you are in too. With Jesus, there's no interviews. There's no competition. You are in. You are in, regardless of your social background. Regardless if you fit the mold, or if you think you fit the mold, or if you don't think you fit the mold of what a 21st century follower of Jesus is, you are in. Sometimes you just need to stop and realize that God says I'm in. God says I'm worth it. That's the truth. That's why Paul wrote, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You were invited to be in before you can earn or do anything to make you become in. And a few pages later, Paul wrote, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to separate you right now in this room. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing means nothing. And if you get anything out of today, if you're like, okay, here's just another sermon. It's super late. I'm super tired. I get it. I used to sit back there for 4 years. You guys are awesome. Yep. Because I was tired. If you get anything out of today, know that you are loved deeply. God created you. God has always been with you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care about your past. God doesn't either. Right now and until your very last breath, God loves you and God will pursue you. And if you haven't had an opportunity to be invitational to God, to invite him into your life, to open the door of your heart, to let the pursuer who's knocking in, you can do that tonight. We'd love to talk to you after this because he's there. You're loved. That's the foundation of why we gather. Now, radical inclusion. When I think about this radical inclusion approach to the community of God, I can't help but think about two things. The first is just the pressure that, I don't know if you experience this, but I experience the pressure that I put on myself when it comes to inviting people to learn about God. I mean, whether it's about, you know, going to, I love the coffee bar now. It's so fun. It's in Menlo Park. Whether it's going to the coffee bar and be like, hey, do you want to come to Sanctuary? Or saying like, hey, do you want to come to my life group? Or hey, let's come to game night. I just feel like fear grips me. I don't know. And you're like, okay, you can stand up on the stage and talk to a lot of people. Yes, I can. But when it's like a one-on-one thing, talking about Jesus, and perhaps they don't want to hear me, that terrifies the crap out of me. I can say crap, I think. I think that's the only thing I can say from up here. That's scary for me. It's scary for me because it's so personal for me. But then I read Jesus. He's just like low-key saying like, you, come on. And at first I'm like, of course, because you're God. But then second of all, I'm like, wait, I wonder if it's a little bit easier than what I'm making it up to be. And I think it is in some ways. In some ways it isn't. But there's an invitation for me to just take a deep breath and just be like, okay, all I have to do is just invite and say, hey, why don't you just come check this out? Or, hey, I would love to just talk to you. Or, hey, I just want to listen to you. I don't know if anyone's just listened to what you think. There's an invitation for me to do that. And I just want to say there's an invitation for you to do that too. Now, the second thing is, if I'm actually really honest with myself, am I honestly inclusive? Like the word inclusive, being invitational to someone. Because being inclusive means extending welcome to people who think differently than you, or act differently than you, or experience life differently than you. Now here's the thing, at Sanctuary and at Menlo Church, we say that everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. On our nice fake brick wall out there, you'll notice these, you're like, it's not real? Yeah, it isn't. But you'll notice the words, everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible. And we put that in our fake brick wall because we mean it. It's not fake. The brick wall is fake. Don't get too close to it or touch it. But we mean it. Everybody's welcome. And on a serious note, we mean that. And that's so important for the Bay Area to know, because last time I checked, Christianity isn't winning in the Bay Area. It's the number one least popular religion and faith in the nation, in this area. So it's important to get a hold of Jesus and what he has done and become inclusive. That doesn't mean to sacrifice truth or what you believe in, but that means to be welcoming, to listen, to put yourself in someone's shoes. Everybody is welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. If you're struggling with your faith, you are welcome here. If deep down inside you have doubt, you are welcome here. If you're an atheist, you are welcome here. If you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, if you're Muslim, if you're single, if you're dating, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're gay, if you're transgendered, if you're an immigrant, if you're an illegal immigrant, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a recovering alcoholic, if you're prideful, if you're humble, if you're balding, if you have a lot of hair, I don't care. You are welcome here. Yeah, there you go. You are. And that's not something that we created as staff at Menlo Church. That's something that Jesus created. And you can see it in his life. And I know, because I have it, there's hurt when you hear that. We go to our past experiences and we're like, man, I hear you, but that's not what I feel. I hear you, but that's not what I experience. We serve a God who's able to transform our lives and to heal us from our hurt. That's who we serve. There is healing and there are miracles because we believe in a live God that can perform healings and perform miracles because he loves you. And that's the truth. And if you call yourself, if you call this place your home, and if you're a follower of Jesus, what would honestly being inclusive, extending welcome to others look like? Because this is something that Jesus was very radical on, to open the door so that others can come in. We call this a church, but you are the church. This is just a building that the church huddles. These doors are open doors. When you're out of here, you are the church, and everyone is welcome to Jesus, and you represent that. No matter where you're at, what would it look like to allow him and his word to grow in us to being the people that we were created to be in him, to learn about his ways and to follow in his ways? That's what being a disciple literally means. Now, the second life lesson from Jesus about radical inclusion is Jesus included those who were excluded. He included those who were excluded. Engaging with those who were not acceptable to be engaged with per Jewish standards, that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus didn't care at all. I can say crap because we already made that rule. He didn't give a crap about that. It didn't bother him. He was invitational. And if it wasn't a Jew, he didn't care. See, back in the time, if you were a Jew, you only talked with Jews. You only included Jews. And if you were a Jew and you would extend invite or welcome or help or hospitality to anyone that wasn't, that was not okay. You were outcast. Jesus didn't care. Jesus cast a demon out of a Gentile. Jesus healed someone with leprosy who was a Samaritan. Another Samaritan who was a woman was the sole audience for one of Jesus's greatest sermons ever, recorded in John 4. A Canaanite woman's faith was rewarded when her daughter was healed, and Jesus praised her for it. A Canaanite woman, not a Jew. Jesus healed the servant of a Gentile Roman commander and said, "I tell you the truth, I have not seen faith like this in anyone from Israel." Saying things like that for people outside of the Jewish faith was considered heresy. But that didn't stop Jesus, the God who we serve and is alive today. Jesus advocated for women. Jesus advocated for children and let children come to him. Jesus lived a life of radical inclusion at the expense of the greater religious community's acceptance of him, but Jesus didn't care because Jesus was radically inclusive. And to me, perhaps the most fascinating thing about these miracles, the most fascinating thing was Jesus's willingness to get out and simply be with those who were excluded. Perhaps the biggest miracle, that was the biggest miracle of all, that he would go out and he would be with. Because it didn't just affect one person when he went out and when he was with them, but it affected all of them. It sent ripples to the communities. Did you see what Jesus did? He loved me. He was Jewish and he talked to me and it changed my life. It sent ripples through the community to notice and be with the marginalized, to give dignity. Now, I'll never forget a time around 5 years ago when I was on a mission trip with middle schoolers to Skid Row in Los Angeles, which I might add, every single component of that was terrifying. You're like, that sense is like, oh my gosh, it's like hitting you, punch, punch, punch. A mission trip with middle schoolers in Skid Row in Los Angeles 5 years ago. And all I can remember, and this is how terrible it was, all I can remember, you're like, I'm talking about a mission trip and saying it's terrible. You guys are like, who is this guy? The new people are gone. They're leaving. All I can remember was hot, uncomfortable, sea of puberty, fear, and Axe body spray. So much, you laugh, but so much Axe body spray. I mean, when the Bible writers wrote about hell, I think they actually meant that you would be trapped in an endless cloud of Axe body spray, and I'm gonna do whatever I can to not be in that for eternity. It was horrible, but, and I'm serious, I'm not over exaggerating, it was bad. They do Axe bombs. Have you ever been in like a room when a little middle schooler like opens the door, chucks one in and locks you in, and then you want to actually kill them? Yes, I'm alive. Thank you. And I didn't kill them. Almost did. anyway, little did I know, after all, in the middle of all that, this was actually going to be one of the most changing experiences of my life. Seriously. One afternoon, a few of us, we were walking, all after I reprimanded them for being little middle schoolers, we were walking outside of Skid Row, and we saw this 19-year-old, looked really, really, really young, and he was sitting on the ground, and he had rags, and his face was just down, and he was extending his hands up like this, as we've seen a lot before. I mean, all of you here probably have noticed and witnessed that, and we were walking, and we saw this teenager doing that, and the mission organization that we were with for that afternoon encouraged us to find someone experiencing homelessness and to take them out to lunch. And honestly, that was one of the most terrifying things ever. That was super outside of my comfort zone. The next year, I would be the mission director for this campus. Go figure. I did really well in the interview, but I was super, super nervous about that. But I said, okay, let's do it. So we stopped in front of this 19-year-old who was down like this, and we got down with him. He wasn't even looking at us, and we tapped him, and he looked up, and we made eye contact with him. And we said, hey, do you want to have lunch? And he stood there, or crouched there in silence for about 30 seconds, and he's like, yeah, I would. Really weird long delay, but we're like, whatever. So we went to the local, KFC, which was great. I didn't get any chicken. All the middle schoolers ate it all. And seriously. And so we're there, and this 19-year-old experiencing homelessness was eating chicken. And there was a moment where he stopped, and then he started to cry. And a couple tears went down his eye. And my first thought was, oh my gosh, I am doing something terribly wrong because I'm making this 19-year-old cry. And he was crying. I'm like, hey, buddy, what's going on? Are you okay? And he looked up at me, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, I am so thankful for this food, but I have been here on the side of this street for a month. And I know this is going to sound weird, but you guys are the first people outside of our homeless community who has looked me in the eyes. And I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. You're the first. They're dressed in suits, they have a purpose, and they just walk by. They don't want to do anything. And he's like, I don't want food. I don't want money. I want to know that I'm a human. And I'll never forget that. That changed me. At that moment, I thought if Jesus believed that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, do I believe the same? Do we believe the same? Because, friends, in that moment, there was a him and there was a me. I had that separation, and he broke that wall down. Jesus views us all as children of God. We're equal. We're loved. We're created in his image. But we put up these walls between us. I don't know if it's fear, pride. We're just so busy and we want to pass by. I don't know what it is. I'm very guilty of it. And it took Jesus to come and throw a rock and send ripples and saying, not my church. That's not what I'm about. And if you follow me, that's not what you're going to be about either. Which brings us to our last life lesson from Jesus about radical inclusion. It's Jesus included those who excluded him. Now, about meals, during the last meal of Jesus' life at the Last Supper, Jesus found himself at a table surrounded by the 12 misfits that we talked about. And Jesus had spent the last few years going with these misfits, teaching these misfits. He was praying with them. He was eating with them. The world would have chosen 12 different misfits, but Jesus didn't. God didn't, because to God, everybody's welcome. Now, what's interesting about this, just before this meal happened, Judas, as we know, was one of the 12 misfits. Just before that, he went to the chief priests and he sold Jesus to his death. And then he went to eat a meal with Jesus. And fully knowing at that table that the 12 misfits were fighting about who was going to be the greatest, and fully knowing that Judas was there and that Judas had just given Jesus, his friend, over to death, and a couple hours after that, he would kiss him, a sign of intimacy to send him to his death. Fully knowing that, Jesus got up in all that noise. And he walked over to the side and he grabbed this basin. He grabbed a towel and he wrapped it around his waist like a servant does. And I bet you everyone went silent. And Jesus took the basin and he took the water and he got down on his knees and he took the feet of his disciples and he washed the feet. He went to another disciple. He washed their feet. And then he went to Judas and he grabbed Judas's feet. And I honestly cannot imagine what probably went on through Judas's mind. He was about to give Jesus over to death. And Jesus washed his feet. He had betrayed God, and in return, God served him. Because Jesus's radical inclusion knows no limits. The threat of death, even death itself, couldn't stop Jesus from selfless welcome. And my question to you today is, what would it look like to live in selfless welcome? To be so confident in the Father's love that we can love others confidently, like Jesus did, even the Judases in our lives. And after Jesus washed his last disciples' feet, he stood up and then he gave this command that would be the foundation for this inclusive life by saying, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that command is just as true for Jesus' disciples as it is true for us, that we are to love one another. The zealots in our lives, the tax collectors, the fishermen, the betrayers, those who we work with and those who we worship with, our family members and those who we feel closer than our families. We're to love our bosses, our coworkers. We're to love the bullies with a little too much gel in their hair slicked to the side. We're to love those who hate us. And the more we love, the more we will include. Because the reality is, we are including those to the greatest love that there is. And here's the truth, folks. We're not inclusive because we're in a club. We're not inclusive because we are in a friend group. We are not inclusive so that we can grow in numbers. We are inclusive because we have experienced the radical transformative grace and love of Jesus, and we want others to experience it as well. For lives to be changed by Jesus' love, that's the goal of inclusion. And the invitation is for us to be inclusive. Because if Jesus was radically inclusive, we can be too. Imagine, just for a moment, imagine what would happen to you, to our community, to those who don't know Jesus, if we all decided to take one step towards selfless welcome. Now, as we close, I want to invite everyone to do something this week. Think of one person that you could extend selfless welcome to. Just one person. We don't want to be overachievers. You can if you want to. But I can only do one sometimes. So think of one person, a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone that you walk past every day asking for money. Pray for this person. And ask yourself, what would living out radical inclusion look like to this person today? Maybe it's just to be with them. Maybe it's looking them in the eyes and extending dignity to them. Maybe it's buying them food. I mean, maybe, sounds a little weird saying this, but like maybe it's inviting someone to game night. It's game night, but maybe it's inviting someone to game night. Maybe it's inviting someone to your life group. I don't know. Maybe it's inviting someone to Habitat for Humanity. Every Saturday, the first Saturday of the month, we build low-income houses with Habitat. Maybe it's doing that. Maybe it's being invitational. Whatever it is, I bet that you are here today because someone took a risk to be inclusive to you. After the bright red clay sculpture incident. A follower of Jesus, and I wasn't following Jesus, a follower of Jesus who viewed middle school as their mission field, which is true, and it sounded so weird to me when I was in middle school, he kept inviting me to his community and to his church. He invited me. He invited me. He invited me. True story. His name was Michael also, like every person I know. He invited me. He invited me. He invited me. He kept sitting with me at lunch. He kept making me feel welcome. And after a few years of this, inviting me, come to church, come to campus life, come, invite, sitting with me in lunch. And I kept saying no. I kept saying no. It was weird. But then after a few years of this relentless, radical inclusion, I realized that this welcoming love that he has was because Jesus loved me and Jesus loved him, and he knew that. And when I was a junior in high school, I decided to follow Jesus. And I can honestly tell you that I would not be here today if it wasn't for my friend being persistent with me for years. Honestly, I wouldn't be here. Who can you be persistent with? And what would it look like to make them feel welcomed to a community of faith? Because to Jesus, everybody's welcome. Let's pray. Jesus, I just think it's so crazy how welcoming you were. And God, the reality of it is that often I can hear that message. I can understand how radical you were, and I can see how the early church grew in numbers because of radical inclusion. And I can see the fruits of it today, people knowing you. But honestly, God, in my heart, I don't extend grace to myself. I don't let you welcome me with your love. God, I've sinned too much. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. Why would you ever welcome me? Why? I've looked at things I shouldn't have looked at, but you still welcome. You don't care. Because at the heart of your love is grace, and grace doesn't look at wrong. Grace looks at love, and we are loved. So Jesus, I just pray that during this next worship set, that we cannot care about the person, what they would think about us during this time, Lord, but that we would have a time of accepting your love. God, throw a rock in our heart and cause ripples and change us. And it starts with accepting the welcome that you have with us. But then, God, we don't want to just keep it for ourselves, because you wouldn't want that. You are a God of the open door. So open the doors of our hearts and help us reach those who are dying without your love. Use this time to speak to us, Jesus, because we need you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.